to Psalm 17, and we want to consider the first seven verses as briefly as we can, as a help to our prayer and a reminder of the glorious God to whom we come in prayer. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Jehovah, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your path, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Here again we have something of the difficulty and the trouble that the psalmist is faced with. And he opens the psalm in the first two verses by repeatedly beseeching Jehovah to hear his prayers. You'll notice in the first verse we have at the very beginning, hear a just cause, O Jehovah. We considered in Luke chapter 8 how the Lord Jesus instructs and cries out to those who hear him to hear him. But here, the psalmist representing God's people is calling upon Jehovah to hear him in the sense of answering his prayers. You notice the second part, give ear to my prayer. And then verse 2, let my vindication come before your presence. The second part of verse 2, let your eyes look on things. So he's appealing to Jehovah repeatedly to hear and to look upon the situation as it is. But then having done that, you'll notice that he comes to God with certain characteristics that are essential to prayer. Notice that in the first place, beginning at verse 1, he pleads integrity of heart as he comes into God's presence. Verse 1 and the second part, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. He's praying that the Lord would look upon his heart, which is what the lips speak, but he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 2. Let my vindication come from you. And verse 3, you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. Now, this is quite a difficult area. What the psalmist is saying here is not that he is without sin, but the word that I used is the word that I can best think of represents what he is saying, integrity. There is no deceit in his heart or in his words at this particular time. He's not speaking of perfection. Integrity and lack of deceitfulness means that when there is sin, we repent of it and confess it. He's not saying that there is no such thing, or there is such a thing as sinless integrity or perfection. Of course, we have to read the rest of the Bible to understand this. You remember the words as I was thinking about this. The first verse that popped into my mind was 1 Corinthians 4:4. This is what the Apostle Paul says. I know nothing against myself. And then he says this. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. There's integrity based upon true understanding of self. He's saying, I'm not aware of anything in my heart and conscience that is wrong or unrighteous or unrepented sin. And yet he says, I'm not justified, I'm not made righteous by my understanding of myself. He says, the one who judges me is the Lord. So what the psalmist is saying here is that as far as he is aware, he's speaking from the integrity of his heart. And this is a very important aspect of prayer. And people do all sorts of things, Christian people. Here we're talking about David, a believing man, one of the greatest of God's children. And often we can come with a lack of integrity. You see this, David has done this. I don't know whether this is before or after his great sin. Whether it's before or after, we know that he did fall into sin and lack of integrity. You remember what happens with Bathsheba and Uriah? And everything goes according to plan. He takes her according to the desire of his heart. He maneuvers strategically to take out Uriah so that will not be a problem after she becomes pregnant. He's victorious in battle. God has granted him victory. What are we told at the end of that chapter? But Jehovah was displeased with David. But in this particular case, that's not the situation. David's pretty comfortable at that stage that I just narrated to you. But in this place, he is saying, you've tested my heart. You've visited me in the night. He's paid close attention to his heart, unlike the time when he fell into sin. And I'm sure there were many such occasions. So as we come to prayer, it's important to come with an integrity of heart, to confess our sins, to search our hearts, and so on. It is a second thing, which is very important, especially when there are conflicts or divisions. Look at the second part of verse 3. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Transgress here means cross the line. And not only the heart, but the mouth. Because with our mouth we can do much harm. This is what Matthew Henry says. Constant resolution. I quote him because I can't think of a better way of putting it. Constant resolution. It's not a one-off resolution. It's not based upon the characteristic of some people who are naturally quiet and some people who are naturally loquacious, to use a speak quite a bit. Now, there's of course great danger in that. What does Solomon say? Because I've experienced this by actual practice and failing. Often when I've spoken too much, I remember the words of the great Solomon. Even a fool, when he restrains himself, is considered wise. Or in the speaking of many words, there is a tendency to sin. Restraint over our mouth, integrity in the heart. And Matthew Henry says, constant resolution and watchfulness against sins of the tongue will be a good evidence of our integrity before God. And of course, this does not mean we should ever give up praying. When we sin, when we are hard-hearted, when we have fallen, when we are dry, when our heart is in a hard place, we must pray without ceasing. In every situation. If we are sorrowful, we should call upon God. If we are joyful, we should give thanks to God, as the New Testament reminds us. But there is great need for integrity of heart. Let's not come into God's presence and expect Him to answer our prayers without a constant resolution to be sincere before God. We have in Genesis, I think it is 15, where Jehovah comes to Abram and says, walk before me and be blameless. The word there can be translated mature or integrity of heart. Blameless doesn't mean there's sinless perfection. Abraham was not sinless. Before his call, certainly, neither after his call. But there is need for integrity of heart, seeking forgiveness when we fall. This is what James, the just, says, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. We're all familiar with it, James 5 and 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. These are not practices that we engage in the evangelical church. When's the last time we've been to someone who is mature and sought prayer for specific sins? And that's what the New Testament tells us. We must be careful who we confess our sins to. I've said this story once, and I don't want to be overly humorous. This is a humorous story. It was told by R.C. Sproul. So three ministers met to pray so that they would hold each other accountable. And the first one said, I must confess that I'm a little bit of a glutton and a closet drinker. Pray for me. And the other one said he suffers from spiritual laziness and covetousness of all sorts. Pastor of a large church, he sees people having nice houses and you know, covetousness is, and envy is part and parcel of mankind. The third minister was quiet. So one of them urged me and said, well, what is it that we can pray for you? And what is the thing that you struggle with most? And he said, oh, I'm a terrible gossip and I can't wait to get out of here to speak about the sins of others. So we have got to be careful who we confess our sins to. But nevertheless, that's a practice. And then notice what he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And this is where we can so misuse the scriptures. We don't practice the first part. And then we think this righteousness is imputed righteousness. We're not talking about imputed righteousness. Neither is James. He's talking about confessing our practical sins. He's talking about practical righteousness. In other words, prayer of integrity. And then thirdly, there's another characteristic. Look at verse 5, so important. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Isn't that marvelous? The glory of the unity and the balance of Scripture. He's speaking earlier on about his integrity. But as he comes to verse 5, here is the glorious holistic doctrine of the Scriptures that David is such a master of. And he confesses that whatever integrity he might possess is why? Because Jehovah upholds his steps. He says, uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Here's integrity. He's confessing that if Jehovah does not uphold him, his footstep will slip. And we've all experienced stepping of our footsteps this week. It's only a day old, second day of the week. Or third day, if you count Sunday as the first day. We slip up in righteousness, our footsteps, the mind slips up, our tongues slip up, and so on. And he calls upon him to uphold him. So David is not here speaking about the integrity of his heart out of his own merit and so on. They're perfectly consistent. If you'll remember, because it was fresh in my mind, I was thinking of Psalm 16 and verse 2 that we considered four times in the last few weeks. This is what David says, O my soul, you have said to Jehovah, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Whatever integrity he has, whether he has the courage to confess his sins, not only to Jehovah but to others, and repentance, whether it is his faith and his prayer life, oh, it is all because of the goodness of Jehovah that is given to him. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can do everything that is wrong. We can do nothing that is pleasing to God. How does the Apostle Paul put it to the Corinthians? No one can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the power of God the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean just a confession, a verbal confession. Jesus is Lord means he is my Lord and Master and thus submitting to him. That's what it means. Of course, we have the tendency to slip and we do slip in many ways. But we can be people of integrity. People can see whether we confess our sins, whether we seek to walk cautiously with our words, our lives and our words and so on. And so as we come to pray, we must observe and we must seek the Lord's help so that these characteristics are developed in us increasingly. Integrity of heart, constant resolution and control of the faculties of the members of our mind and body, and confession that whatever we have done to the glory of God, it's because He has upheld us. We have not slipped because His hand underneath are the everlasting arms. And then, secondly, the second point is the specific petition. And with this, we will close before we come to prayer. We have it in verse 7, and he puts it in a marvelous way, in an astoundingly comprehensive way. And this is how it reads. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. Here's another translation. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Jehovah, O Savior. Wondrously. In other words, what David is saying here is, do a marvelous work, which is the sense we have in the New King James Version. But if you put the wondrous loving kindness along with his right arm, he's asking for a special and powerful work in him and the circumstances he is facing. I'm sure you will all agree that when we consider our spiritual need, our personal spiritual need, and the need of our church, and the need of the churches of Jesus Christ, and the need of the world around us, we need a wondrous, a marvelous work of grace by the right arm of Jehovah. And remember how the Lord Jehovah repeatedly reminds the children of Israel, with a mighty and an outstretched arm, I have delivered you from Egypt. And here the salvation he's speaking about is not from salvation from the bondage of sin and Satan and self, in the sense of salvation of the soul. He's speaking about the ongoing difficulties that he faces. Do we not need this wondrous operation of a mighty work of God's arm in our lives when it comes to our own integrity and the riches and the prosperity of our souls? Are we satisfied? And we ask for all sorts of things, the church to be built up and so on. But do we not need a wondrous work of God in each one of our lives? A mighty work. Do we not need a wondrous and marvelous work of God's might to increase our hunger for God Himself and for His Word? Read what happened in Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. The people come and ask them to bring the Word. And they stood for 6 hours listening to the Word of God, read and explained and exposited. That's a word that is used there. It was a mighty work of Jehovah. Do we not need a wondrous work in our hearts to experience the love of our hearts for God and for His people and for His Church, do we not need a wondrous work to deal with the specific temptations and failures in our own lives? The difficulties that we face, whether in relationship or in our function where God has placed us. We need a wondrous act. We cannot be satisfied with just reading our Bibles as we have been reading them without a wondrous work of the Spirit. I'm sure each one of you can remember a time, I can. There are times, isn't there, in our lives when the Word of God becomes like a blazing fire. It's a wondrous work of the right arm of the power of God the Spirit. And we need God to work in us, for the church, for his people, and so as we come, maybe know what it is to pray according to what the Spirit of God directs us to pray, as he directed David and has inscribed for us in his word. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. And then there is one more component in this petition. O you who save those who trust in you. There's confidence. We have to wait patiently upon him, but there is confidence that he will answer our prayers. Look at verse 6. I've called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Let's not think that because we've gone for weeks and months and maybe years in a reasonably ordinary kind of Christian life, that we must simply settle into that. No, we must call upon him because he will answer us if we come to him with integrity of heart, with confidence in him. Confessing our sins and seeking the Lord together. Well, so may the Lord help us, even as we come to prayer. Let's stand and follow the hymn 378. And I'll open in prayer because I don't want to tire you by asking the same people always to begin, but I will open briefly and then please pray as you are led without leaving too much time in between. And also pray, you can pray briefly, quote verse 7, quote a verse of the hymn, and let's call upon God so that we might know his wondrous working power, because he will answer us. For he's a God who hears prayer. 378. Approach my soul the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there.